I am loving our Arizona weather right now. This is pretty good. We're not snowed in. We're not blizzarded in. No sleet. You know, who knows what March will bring us. But right now, February is pretty good. Really liking it a lot. Our state is vast and it is varied. We have the upper part of our state, which is cool and mountainous, and the lower part is the desert part. And I want to talk to you this morning about our time. This is our time. This is our time. For what? That's what we're going to find out this morning. But before we do, I want to know, who is not originally from Arizona? How many? Oh, my gracious. Okay. Who is from Arizona? Any hand? Oh, just a few. Okay. Good. I was reading this morning that only 38% of people who live here are actually native to our state. Most two-thirds of the state, they're not born here. So it's a great place to come and stay if you're not from here. I came from Oregon, where everything is green and lush and wonderful. And the first time I came, I looked around and stayed 3 months and said, sorry. And I went to California and came back 6 years later and have been here ever since, and I love Arizona. It's so vast and so varied. We have something here in Arizona that really you don't see any place else, and when you see this image, you think Arizona. You think Southwest, because we're all familiar with the saguaro cactus. Everybody knows what that is, and we even have a national forest, the saguaro national forest. It is considered a forest, and it is a beautiful forest. If you've never seen it, you should see it. The saguaro cactus is an interesting plant because it doesn't look like any other tree you will ever see. And if you ever wanted to save the saguaro, you wouldn't want to be a tree hugger in this particular one because, don't do it. I know people that have fallen into cacti, and it's just they tell stories about it even now. So the cactus is an interesting plant because it gets its life from water, and water is very scarce, as you know, on the desert floor. So when it rains and the water starts running off, the cactus starts sucking up that water. And as it sucks it up, it draws it up into its barrel and then out its arms. And as it's doing that, it's expanding. The plant actually expands to hold all the water that it needs for the coming weeks and sometimes months until the next rain comes. And I believe that God gives us nature to teach us things. He's teaching us about himself and about ourselves in nature. And there's something that we can learn from the saguaro. Our key point here is that the inner man is where God resides. That's the container that has to grow. Like the saguaro, pulling up nutrients and pulling up water that make it grow, that's how it is with us. As we take in more and more of God, we can grow. And we are able to hold more and more and more of him. We have the capacity to contain what is not containable because we contain in here, right here. We contain the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and all the power that they have is here living inside of us. We contain what is not containable. It's already ours. We don't have to beg for it. God has already provided it to us. He's giving it to us for free. But he wants us to know what to do with it. How do we handle it? How do we live with this? Just because we contain it does not mean that we can control it. We don't control God. We only contain him. Just like when he created the oceans, he made a boundary around the ocean. He contained it, but it can't be controlled, not by people anyway. And so what we can do, because we contain the uncontainable, we can do the undoable. We can do what is absolutely not doable for us. A number of years ago, When my son turned 18, we asked him, what would you like for your birthday? You're 18. What, this is a special one. What would you like? And he said, I would like for our whole family to jump out of an airplane. Oof. And I said, well, I was kind of thinking about a shirt or, you know, maybe dinner. He goes, no, I'm serious. I want us all to jump out of an airplane. It's like, okay, so we decided we're going to do this. We're going to jump out of an airplane. And I was so sick the day of it because I was just nerves. I was sick with nerves. And so they gave us a little course, and then they outfitted us, and they strap you to somebody who knows what they're doing, thank goodness. And so you're with an experienced jumper, and they tell you what to do when you fly out and how to behave, and then they take over and help you do that. So as they line you up in the airplane, and so here goes son number one jumping off. It's like, oh. And then here goes son number two, my youngest, the 18-year-old, jumping off. And I thought I would stroke out right there. And then I'm edging forward, and the guy's behind me, he's stuck to me, and he's edging forward, and he takes me to the edge. And I'm looking down. Everything is swirling now. Everything is swirling. It's like, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And just as the thoughts coming through my mind, and I said, I don't want to do it. And as the words are coming out my mouth, he jumps. Oh! I could, the I don't want to do it was still hanging in the air. I could see it. I wanted to grab it and hang on to it, but it was too late. And you fall for 10 seconds. You fall at 110 miles an hour. Free fall, straight down. And it's so loud. The noise is so deafening. You can't even hear yourself screaming. But you are. A lot. And if you can picture a great big industrial fan blowing hard, and you're a big mouth bass, and you're coming down, and your mouth is going like this. No, the sound is sucked right out. You are walking on the edge, and you are doing what you can't do. Now, after the fall, then he pulls the cord. He said, I want you to pull the cord. Pull the cord! Pull the cord. What cord? What cord? I don't know what to do. He goes, I'll pull the cord. So he pulled the cord, and you shoot up. You shoot straight up. And then you come down, and everything is quiet. It's very still. And he started to maneuver the parachute around. And we were south of Phoenix, and he would maneuver the parachute around. He'd say, over there, that's Phoenix down there. You see it? You see Phoenix down there? That's Apache Junction. You can see all that over there. And then he kind of took me around this way. He said, that's Tucson over there. You see the mountains? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it peaceful up here? And I started liking it. This is pretty good. This is nice. And as we got close to the ground, he said, don't put your feet down. You'll break your legs. Just hold your feet up, and I will land for us. And so he did. He landed, and then he kind of ran. And afterwards, I said, thank you for making me do that. And he goes, I knew you would like it, so yes, I made you do it. And it's like that with so many things in our life. We're screaming, I don't want to do it. And the next thing you know, we're doing it. And we're wondering, how am I doing this? We are doing what is not doable. And even if you do what's not doable and you're shaking the whole way, you're still doing it. And think about what you were doing, say, 10 years ago. And the you of today went to the you of 10 years ago and said, 10 years from now, you're going to be doing this over here. You probably would not have believed them. Because you are doing what you could not have imagined a decade ago. You're working a job, you got an education, you've traveled, you've done things that you could not have imagined 10 years ago. And you found out it's pretty good. It's pretty good. So, because we contain the uncontainable, we do what is undoable. What is undoable for us spiritually? It's the first three chapters of Ephesians are what is undoable for us. What we have, the first three chapters tells us what we have. We have the seal of God's approval. We were dead, now we're alive. We are in God's family. We are empowered with the Spirit. We have riches in Christ. We are adopted. We have all of this stuff. None of this was doable for us in ourself. Especially the dead, now alive one. No one can do that but God. And even though we were alive at the time we were dead, and see, only God can see what is dead here and make it alive. Not doable for us, but it was for him. And because we contain what is uncontainable, we do what is not doable. Paul falls on his knees in the 14th chapter, in the 14th verse of the third chapter of Ephesians, and he says, I thank my God. And he is praising him and thanking him. He's thanking him for the strength in the inner man. And he's praying for strength in the inner man. Why do we need strength in the inner man? We need strength in our person to do things. It's good to be healthy, but we need strength in here that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Why do you need strength for that? If you've ever been through a season of life when after God moves in, Jesus moves in, and then he starts cleaning house, and he starts unearthing things that have been there a long time, and you think, you're making a mess here, I had it figured out. And he says, no, you didn't have it figured out. You had it swept under the rug, stuffed in a closet, but you didn't have it figured out. And so he starts cleaning house. We need strength here. Because we need the faith to believe that whatever he is doing in love. He is doing out of love, and the fruit of it will be love. And we have to have a strong faith or we'll crumble. We'll crumble when we are put to the test, when God starts looking at who we are and what we do. When we start being put to the test and all our motives are laid out on the altar, it takes strength to bear up under it. And it takes strength to believe that Jesus is in it and that he's going to bring us through and it's going to be good on the other side. That takes strength. We need strength to be rooted. He says that you are rooted and grounded. Rooted. A saguaro cactus is rooted, but the roots are shallow. They don't go deep, and that's for a reason. It needs all the water on the top as soon as it can get it. And in Arizona, we have flash flooding when there's lots of rain. There's floods, and the water doesn't sink in real deep. At least southern Arizona. And so the cacti need those shallow roots. And those shallow roots grow around boulders and rocks. So it's anchored. It's anchored to rocks. It's anchored to soil. But the roots are not real deep. But that's okay. God has a plan for that. And he uses that to tell us something. So another forest we have is one that we see often because we live in it. And it's our beautiful White Mountain Forest. Those trees, the root goes very deep because it's pulling from nutrients and water sources very, very deep. And once that root goes deep, then the roots spread out. And in our forest, eventually those spread out roots start to intertwine with each other. And that's our forest, and that's how it stands, and that's how erosion is kept at bay. That is also a picture of the church, because while it looks like we've got one person at the hospital and one person at school and this one works at Walmart and that one's in law enforcement, and we look like we're all disconnected entities. But underneath, we are held together by a very strong root system. And God waters it, and we help each other grow, and we keep each other strong. Because this whole prayer of Paul's is not about individuals. It's about people. It's about the church. It's about all of us together. So we're growing together. We're knowing together. We're containing together. We're doing life together. So he says, he goes on to say, he prays that they will be grounded. So he's talking about a live tree, a live cacti, and now grounded, that refers to a building. When the building is built, that cornerstone, and the song we sang this morning was such a beautiful fit, Christ alone cornerstone, because the foundation has to be strong. And God makes the foundation because he is the foundation. And he builds us upon that foundation. When they make bricks, they form them, and then they fire them, bring them out, and shape them, chip at them a little, and make them fit. And that's how it is with us, that we are put in the fire sometimes, and we come out, and we're shaped, and we fit. And when we fit, it's a very strong fit, and it takes a whole lot to tear it down. Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. And so it takes a lot to destroy or to wreck the work of God in a church if we're connected to each other. Because we contain the uncontainable, we do the undoable. We can know the unknowable. We can know. Paul says in his prayer that you being able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, to know what is not knowable, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What do you know now that only God could have shown you? Everyone has a story. Things that you know that you know that you know because God made it clear to you either through an experience or something in the scripture, but you know it that you know it that you know it. And you know what was unknowable until God made it knowable to you. And we can know what is not knowable. All of the saints know this, dead ones and live ones. Wouldn't you love to know what people in heaven know? How awesome that would be. And he prays that we would know what they know. We all have someone in heaven. We all have a deposit in heaven, someone that we love that's there. Maybe that someone led us to Christ, but somebody in heaven. Wouldn't you love to know what they know? How deep the love of God is, how wide it is. Peter said, he's talking about the salvation of all people. And the prophets talked about it, and the prophets, as they wrote, they were wondering, what am I saying? What am I saying? I'm predicting about a Messiah, and he's going to be born of a virgin and hated, and he's going to teach in parables. But they didn't really understand what they were writing, and they would ask God about it. What time? How is this going to happen? And God made it clear. He said, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. They knew that they were not serving themselves. And that is us. They were serving the people that were going to read Ephesians. the people who read Ephesians served us. We are serving the next generation. They will serve the generation after them. We don't live to serve ourselves. The angels long to look into these things. Angels can't be saved. Angels don't know what it's like to be dead and then alive. Angels don't know what it's like to praise God because God lives within us, like we did this morning. They don't know that. They know who God is. They see him face to face, but they don't understand this whole redemption thing. And in the Old Testament, there is a picture of this. When the Ark of the Covenant was created, strict instructions were given to Moses for how to build this thing. It would be certain size, certain kind of wood, overlaid with gold. And at either end of the ark were two angels. And the angels had their wings like this towards each other. And they're looking down on the ark because that's what they can do. They were not able, they didn't know what it was like to have a relationship with a God who would give commandments. And in that ark was the bread, the manna, a pot of manna that God provided for them while they were in the wilderness, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness. They don't know about they haven't experienced firsthand the priesthood of Jesus Christ, which is foretold in the Aaron's rod that budded, which is also in the ark. They can only look on. They cannot experience what we experienced. We are tremendously privileged that we get to have what even the angels don't get to have. They can't be saved. The ones that fell, they're fallen. That's it. It's over for them. But we, when we fall, it's not over for us. Such a beautiful thing. So he prays that the people in Ephesus would know the width of the love of God. The width of the love of God, it goes this way and this way without end. It encompasses every nation, every person, every culture, every language. There is no one ever who has been excluded from this. We can turn aside from it and say, no, I don't want it, or no, I reject it, but we're not excluded, ever. And no one we know is excluded from it. The gospel is for everyone. God's love is for everyone. The length refers to how far back it goes and how far forward it goes. It's hard to imagine eternity without a beginning. Everything has a beginning. And it's hard to imagine to think about God who never had a beginning. He didn't have a start. And somewhere in that foreverness, you and I were already in his thoughts. You and I were already in his plans. In that foreverness. Forever forward. We can kind of imagine forever forward. Sort of. Something without end. Something without end. Sometimes it feels like some things will not end. And when the kids were younger, we went to Disneyland. And we went on the busiest day of the year with every family in America there. And every child in the world was there. And there was a ride that was brand new opened. And so we thought, oh, let's get in this line and go ride this ride. And we waited and we waited and we waited. It's getting hotter. It's getting hotter. The kids are crying. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I don't want to be here anymore. Well, you're hemmed in by rows and rows of people because the switchbacks are going like this. Like this. So you, it's not like you can go anywhere. You can only go forward and stare at the back of that guy's head for 2 hours. That's what you get to do. And listen to their whiny kids for 2 hours. Oh, those were my whiny kids. So finally, we make it to the ride. And we get on it, and it's done in 2 minutes. And at the... Really? 2 minutes. 2 minutes. And we looked at each other, and even the kids were like, is that it? Is it over? It's like, yeah, that was it. And that's a little bit how forever can feel, because we wait and wait and wait and wait. But with God, we wait and wait and wait and wait, but we're not disappointed in the end. And if you take the timetable and turn it upside down, because God doesn't operate according to our time, we waited 2 hours for a 2-minute ride. God waited 2 hours in his time for us to have a forever ride. And we're on the forever ride right now. And we have that capacity because we contain the God of the universe inside of us. So the depth of the love of God. Paul prays that they would know the depth of the love of God. The ocean is almost limitless. And God's love is deeper than that. But more importantly, God's love is deeper than our worst sin. God's love is deeper than our worst self. Just recently, our state experienced a terrible, terrible tragedy when one of our young ladies was killed by terrorists. And that was just, to me, that was heartbreaking. And as I thought about it and thought about this sermon and how evil it was to kill her, how wicked it was, that God's love is even deeper than that evil. It is deeper than that. And it's too much. But God wants us to know that kind of love. That's his will, that we know that no matter how far we fall, his love's deeper. He wants us to know the height of God's love. Ephesians is called the Swiss Alps of the Gospels because it gives us the very mind of God. God's hopes, his dreams, his plans, his visions for us, his church. And the first 3 chapters of Ephesians are all about that, who we are, what we have. The last 3 chapters talk about what we do and how we act and how we live because of who we are. So if you read the last 3 chapters without reading the first 3, the last 3 can seem very, very hard. And if you read the first 3 only without the last 3, then that leaves off our responsibility. So together we have a very full and beautiful picture of who we are, what God intended for us. Because we contain the uncontainable, we can see the unseeable. We can see what is not able to be seen. And there's more ways than one to see. Lewis Braille lost his sight in an accident. And afterwards, he started thinking about, well, how can I read? How can I do life? And he developed a language called Braille. And blind people see words by touch. They see words. They read stories by touch. They can follow directions by touch. There's more than one way to see. We can see with our physical eyes, and in our generation, I believe that the explosion of medical knowledge is by God, because we can do things. We see things with our eyes in medicine that have never, ever been seen before in all of history. We see people who can be resuscitated after they've been dead for a while. We see where if a hand is cut off, it can be reattached and it can work. We see limbs that were not able to walk, walking. We see people in the Olympics who had no legs. This technology is by the will of God so that we can see with our own eyes what is possible. We can see with the eyes of our heart. There are things that God wants us to see here. He wants us to see His hand in our lives. He wants us to see the pain in other people. He wants us to see when the enemy is at work. He wants us to see and have wisdom. He wants us to see with our physical eyes, and if our physical eyes won't do it, we can still see. And we can see what is not seeable. And Paul says, to Him be glory in the church. To who? And he says, to Him. To Him. And 25 words later, he says, to Him. Him. We see each other. We see God. We see Christ. We see the work of the Holy Spirit. We can discern spirits because of Him. Our God is amazing. There is a worldwide revival going on right now, and we can see it with our eyes. Even though it's very difficult for people in Iran to get the gospel, Christ is appearing to them in visions and in dreams. They are seeing Christ. And there is a revival. There is a growing church. There's a groundswell of faith in God in Iran right now. And I believe that God is going to use that powerfully in the years to come. We are going to see it. If God tarries and He allows us to, we're going to see it. And I'm so excited to see what He does in the Middle East. As a church, we have the unique privilege of prayer. There's no other creation that God has that can pray, that can talk directly to Him. We are it. We're privileged for that. And I'd like to take us into a time of just reflection and prayer. If you would just please just close your eyes and